Please join your hearts with me as I pray the prayer of illumination. Living God, help us so to hear your holy word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture is from Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. It can be found in the regular pew Bible on page 535 and in the large print 696. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous ordinances. I will observe your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me.
Thank you. Turning to the New Testament, 5th chapter of St. Matthew, the 21st through 37th verses. You have heard that it was said in those ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you're offering your gifts at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gifts there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It also was said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes or no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. I don't know about you, but when I hear that reading from Matthew, I squirm. That's uncomfortable stuff. I seriously doubt one of us here, if we took it seriously, is off the hook. Correct? Not a comfortable place. So what do we do with it? Now, one of the options that comes to us out of logic is called reductio ad absurdum. Latin scholars, means reducing it to the absurd. It's a way of saying that's silly, I don't have to pay attention to it. An example. We've been told that if you go outside with a wet head, you'll get a sore throat, right? So if we have wet heads from swimming, we're going to get sore throats? Not quite. So we say, well, that's just silly. If you take it that way, nobody can do it. We aren't going to pay attention to it. And yet, it's there. So what do we do with it? Should there be another way of seeing this besides squirming or saying, ignore it? You ever heard the saying, location, location, location? Usually we think real estate, I think it talks about scripture too. Because where this passage is located, not just in Matthew, but in the lectionary, helps us begin to make sense out of it. Now, a part we didn't talk about last Sunday when we read from Matthew was Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talking about his relationship to the law. I'm going to go back and read one verse and I'll quit on that. But he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So that's part of the location. It's Jesus talking about the law and how it's fulfilled. Now, the other part is the psalm we heard read, or the portion of the psalm. If you want, look at Psalm 119 in your Bibles. It's the longest psalm we have. It's 176 verses. I'm glad we didn't read all of them. It's what's called an acrostic. Each set of eight verses starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And there's method to that madness. You ever heard, well, that goes from A to Z? What do we mean when we say that? We mean it covers it all, right? Everything's included. Well, that's what this 119th Psalm does. And what is it talking about? Following God's law. That's what it's about. Just the first two verses we heard read, sort of a tip of that. Happy are those whose ways are blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek them with their whole heart. So that's the context. The context of the psalm about law, and the context of Jesus saying, "I've come to fulfill the law." Now, help me, bear with me. It's going to take a while here. We will get out before lunch. What I like to do is imagine what a good Jew, which Jesus was, would hear and think about this. So I want to read a few passages. Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, and this is something that was read year after year in the temple. "This month shall mark the beginning for you, the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they're to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join with a neighbor. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people that eat it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly, the assembled congregation of Israel, shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it." Heard this story before, right? It's called Passover. They took the blood of the lamb, marked the doorpost, marked it on the outside of the house, so the angel of death will pass over. And the last bit of that says, "This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." Yeah. Okay. This is a story that Jesus knew, the story of Passover, the story of a lamb being sacrificed so the blood could mark them to keep them safe. Jumping to Deuteronomy. Now this is the sixth chapter, if that's important. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you're about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life, and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, your God of your ancestors, has promised. And what I'm going to read next is called the Shema Israel. If you've ever been to temple, you'll hear those words, Shema Israel. That's the Hebrew. And here it is in the English. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates. This is the Jewish equivalent of our Apostles' Creed for all intents and purposes. This is said every Sabbath as a part of their worship. And some of them take it seriously. You know what a phylactery is? You ever seen pictures of Orthodox Jews with that funny little box on their head and on their hand? And if you go in a Jewish home, you'll see a mezuzah on the doorpost. The instructions were to put it on the outside, on your head, on your hand, on your doorpost. And what's in that, in part, is a Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So there's this tendency to put stuff on the outside to try to keep us safe, to try to make us holy, to try to make us right with God. Now, I'm going to share a theory I have. It's what makes things stick together, what makes us adhere to faithfulness, if you will, or marriages or churches, whatever. I call it the tin can and string theory. If I take a tin can and put a marble in it and roll it around, the marble stays in the can. It's contained externally. Lord, help me if that can gets rusty, because what happens to the marble? Boom! But if somehow I took that marble and tied a string to it and swung it around, it doesn't matter what direction I swing it in, it always is there because it has an internal center. Jeremiah talked about that a little bit from Jeremiah 31. He talked about that as he said, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make," hear the words, "a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord." Listen to the words. "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord. For they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Hear the shift. The shift from it being something out there that constrains to the shift to being something within. Now, these words of New Covenant we echo. Tell me when you hear these words. For I received from the Lord that what was handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, listen to the words, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Communion words. Communion words. Talking about a new covenant. And if it were communion Sunday and we just had the bread sitting on the table or a cup and we never ate or drank, it would stay outside of us. It wouldn't be a part of us. We have to take it in. We have to take it in. And we have to open not just our mouths, but our hearts, so that that presence of God through Christ enters and dwells within. Long way around. But that's kind of, I think, part of what Jesus was trying to get at. He understood that, yeah, Lord knows we need help reminding us, don't go that way. We need that tin can. We need that. That's what the law is all about. There's more to it than that. It's what's in our hearts. It's what's inside us that makes the difference. When we hear of God's law, God's hope for how we live with each other and God, the law summed up by Jesus, as I talked with the kids, in the golden rule. Because if you go back to Matthew where that was written, he says, this is the summary of the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. So I think we don't have to squirm. I think we don't have to dismiss it. I think we know that what Jesus is talking about is in fact a matter of the heart.